The scripture passage from the Old Testament that we begin with today, first of all, let me say, is the same passage that the choir just sang so well and so beautifully. Thank you. There's a story behind this passage, and that is this. This is Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. And not only is it the longest, it is an acrostic, which means it was written in alphabetical order, verse by verse. If you were to look at the outside letters going through, you would say, wow, look, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Vavet, Hey, Dav, Zion, Heth, Faith, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samech, Ayin, Peh, Safek, Ko, Re, Sin, Shin, Tau, right? it's the alphabet. Now, this would be, on the one hand, a memory device that could help you remember all the words to this very, very long psalm. But on the other hand, it's also a way of being playful in saying this is the whole of life that is embodied in this gift that we have been given. And the gift that we have been given is the Torah, the Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Psalm 119. I will be beginning with verse 41 and continuing with verse 97. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth. For I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the second passage from the New Testament, the Gospel of John. Again, listen for the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These passages are two passages that help us to draw around the broader topic of what the Bible is for us and what the Bible means for us. That line out of Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible guides us, gives us light. That's picked up in the Gospel of John when the Word is referred to as the light of the world. The Bible is the piece of literature that somehow is different from all others for us because as people of faith, when we connect with the Bible, it helps us to connect with God. Now, where we are culturally is that we're probably, as some people would describe, in about the third generation of biblical illiteracy, which is to say that most folks, not just in the culture but in the churches, don't know what's in the Bible. They're just not comfortable with it. They've not been exposed to it. They haven't been taught that this is key to our understanding of ourselves as faith, as people of faith. So I want to lift that up and say I think that's one of the big challenges for us as people of faith in our time. It's to reclaim the Bible, as central to our faith and something that helps to guide us in our lives. What is the Bible? Well, that's a complex question. The Bible has some historical elements, but the Bible was not written by historians. It's not a book of history. The Bible has some facts, but it's not a reporter's notebook. It's not something done by a detective who's put together just the facts. And the Bible is not a scientific textbook, no matter what they may tell you when you go down into Kansas, okay? The Bible is a theological statement. It's filtered. It's filtered through the eyes of people who have had experiences of God. And these experiences of God have given them unique perspectives on the world. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite Old Testament theologians, he says the Bible is an artistic use of words to propose an alternative reality. I really like that. The Bible proposes an alternative reality. It seeks to persuade us, to convert us, to help us to see a different sense of who God is, a different sense of what the world is about, a different sense of who we are. And so it gives us stories, symbols, images that help us to put on a different set of lenses, to see the world differently, to come to perceive what is going on in the world and what God has to do with what is going on in the world. You pick up the Bible early on in the book of Exodus, you're going to read about Egypt and slavery. And then you stop and think, well, at first, well, that seems very distant and long ago. And then you start to think, you know, more people these days are working longer hours, some of them working more jobs, trying to keep things together. And they have less time off and they're taking less vacation. And are we living in a time when more people are becoming slaves? That's an interesting question to ask. And the Bible helps you to think about the world differently through that lens. You pick up the Bible and it talks about the exile in Babylon when they had been in a different country away from their homes. And you think, well, that's a story long ago. That doesn't have anything to do with us. And then you think about how many exiles there are in the immigrants in the crisis across the globe today. And you think, well, maybe that has something to do with us. And then take it further and you ask yourself about how many people feel like they don't have any friends, like they don't belong, like somehow they just don't fit. And you come to think, maybe the Bible has something to say to us in our place, in our time. There is story after story after story in the Bible, not just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you've got these stories of Jesus encountering people who are sick or blind or lame or in prison or hungry or wounded or crazy or who have lost a loved one. And all of a sudden you start to think about that in relationship to our world. And then all of a sudden the Bible starts to make sense in a whole different way. That maybe it has something to say to us and can help us to put on a lens, a way of seeing that helps us to perceive what's going on, to be sensitive as people of faith. Brueggemann says the task of the Bible is to use words to propose an alternative reality and to give us an alternative identity in terms of who we are. Because we, through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of the Bible, are the people whom God has chosen as God's children. to engage the world, to connect with the world in all of these things, the slavery, the alienation, the not belonging, the pains. And we are the children of God who have been called to engage the world and help the world to see the light, the hope that we're given in God's grace. How many people out there do you know, you could say, yeah, the world's a rat race and they just can't seem to break free? How many people do you know who keep on jumping hurdles, hurdle after hurdle, and they think they'll have some rest someday, but they keep discovering the hurdles never seem to stop? Well, the Word of God in the Bible is our permission slip that we get to get out of the race, that we get to enter into a different reality. The Word unlocks the cell door and sets us free. I keep thinking of that story of Paul and Silas in prison at midnight, and they're singing songs like that psalm today. They're singing songs, and all of a sudden there's this earthquake, and they're set free because the cell doors are open. And they choose to remain in their prison cells because they know if they left that the jailer would be killed. So they're defecting in place. They're exiles, but staying internal. They're part of the world, but they're not part of the world. All of these things are strange. You know that Bible passage that says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free"? I think it's also true, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you strange." Because the Bible sets us up to be people who are just a bit odd as we engage the world, not based in the script that we've been given from the culture, but the permission slip to get out of the old script and into a new script that God has given to us. We see how that happens through Moses and the prophets, Ruth and Mary and Joseph, the disciples and Paul. They all face the dominant culture. But then the lines of the scripture become true for them, and all of a sudden they're living in this new reality, this new world that the Bible has opened up for them. Now, you have to say, as Presbyterians, maybe one of the things we're not very good at is memorizing the Bible. And I think, you know, I think we would benefit from more of that, frankly, because it's good to have the lines of this book going through our heads. But I think the reason we haven't is because there's so many people that they quote the Bible at you, and they're like church lady. They're using the Bible at you, on you, as a weapon against you, rather than what it is. It's a way of seeing. It's a way of opening things up. I think if we knew a little bit more of the Bible, we might have more permission to say, what the Bible does is recognize all the destructive things that are going on in the world around us as we put on these different lenses of the stories of the Bible that help us to see the destructiveness. And the Bible helps us to put on a new way of seeing where we're set free out of an awareness of God's living presence to take that biblical faith and to begin to improvise with it. Ours is a faith that allows us to improvise, to try new ideas, to be playful. That's part of why I like the Psalm 119 this morning. It is so playful in what it's doing. And really, the Gospel of John in that first chapter, it's using words of an ancient hymn, and it's getting playful with those words. They're improvising. I think that's what God calls us to do, to be rooted enough in the Bible so that we know how we can improvise in ways that are faithful, so that we know some of the stories that help us to see the freedom that we've been given, the grace that we've been given, the love and power that we've been given, to live differently in the world than the ways that the culture around us might script us to live. Mel Gibson's coming out with a new movie. Mel's been in exile a bit himself for the last past decade. But Mel's finally coming back. Mel's a very faithful Christian. Part of his theology is one where his sense of faith is that faith gives you courage. So you look at a Mel Gibson movie and you're going to see somebody who's embodying courage. And it also is his theology is one that says that suffering can be redemptive. So you're always going to see somebody suffering there. But this latest movie, Hacksaw Ridge, it isn't out yet in the theaters, but it's coming fairly soon. Hacksaw Ridge tells the extraordinary story of Desmond Doss, a true story of a man who, in the time of World War II, wanted to serve his country because he knew that evil had to be stood up against. But his Christianity, his form of Christianity, forbade him from carrying a gun. So he joined the army, refused to pick up a gun. He became a medic and was on Okinawa during one of the bloodiest battles of World War II. In the course of this battle, without a gun, he saved 75 men. He was the only American soldier in World War II to fight on the front lines without a weapon because he believed, from his faith, that the war was justified but killing was wrong. As an army medic, he single-handedly evacuated the wounded from behind enemy lines, braved fire while tending to soldiers, and was wounded by a grenade and hit by snipers. Doss was the first conscientious objector to ever earn the Congressional Medal of Honor. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you strange. Odd. Different. It sets you free. Now, that may not be your way of living out your faith, but the question is, what is your way? How do you find a way to say to the culture around us that keeps on in so many ways subverting our Christianity, our faith, how do you find a way to stand up and live out your faith to show that freedom, that love, that grace, that peacemaking that Christ has inspired in us? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. Well, part of the truth that we experience significantly comes from the words of the Bible, where you find people like the prophet Jeremiah, who in the time of exile, when you would think that they'd been torn apart from their country, that they would just be resentful of being in exile, and do everything they could to subvert the country that they were living in, Jeremiah says, no, seek the peace. Seek the peace of wherever you are. Wherever I have sent you, God, speaking in exile. So they're seeing the exile as something that God has done. So they have permission to improvise and to become peacemakers and make that culture more peaceful. So for us, we live in a situation of market capitalism. I don't know about you. I'm comfortable with capitalism. I think capitalism's a good thing, a reasonably good thing. But I also know that the values of the market, the consumer values of the market, can end up consuming the people who are the consumers. So how do we step outside of? How do we step outside of that consumerism so it doesn't consume us and so that we show other people how they can be set free? I think questions like that are part of what the Bible gives us ideas about, gives us an influence, helps us to be set free, to play with ideas for how we might live differently. Moses shows us the way of how we can begin to be such free people. Because you remember, Moses was there in Egypt. They'd been slaves for 400 years. They thought that no one could ever get out of this. They'd been there for so long. And what's the first thing that Moses does when he talks to Pharaoh and talks to the people of Israel, the Hebrews? He says, we need to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness because we've got some serious worship to do. Well, maybe it's our time to say we should get serious about worship. Because worship is where we come to gather around the Word, to hear the Word read, to hear the Word sung, to hear the Word proclaimed, to pray, all focusing on the Word. Worship matters. Now's our time to say, you know, maybe we've forgotten just how important it is to be here every week, because you know, never know which week God has something powerful to say to you, or to me, or to us together. And worship is not just the place where we come and do it individually and then get out the door as quick as we can because we've got to go to the store and buy something. But worship is the place where we take time afterwards to talk with the community, to find someone, to engage them, to say, well, what did you think? What did you hear? How does that inspire you? I like Tina Fey. Tina Fey is a wonderful comedian with such a sharp wit. She does improvisational comedy, and in her improvising, she says it goes like this. If you and your partner are improvising and you say something and the partner just says yes, well, that's not enough. That doesn't take you anywhere. They have to say yes and then tell you what they're thinking. And then you get this dialogue back and forth that really turns into something wonderful. So as we're talking about our faith, are we just looking at the other person and saying, smiling, nodding, and saying, mm-hmm? Or are we saying, yes, and that reminds me of my experience. Yes, and here's something that I've thought about. Yes, and here's something we could do together. As we gather around the Word, it's not just to hear, it's to be changed, to grow, and to be shaped as a community. And we're changed as we gather together in worship. We worship together. We know, we trust that we're going to see one another. And then we get this conversation going that's an ongoing conversation that leads us into the future. I think that's part of how our script changes from what the script the culture gives us is all about. We improvise. We learn together. We grow together. I'm inspired by people of faith who have taken that faith seriously and come to live a different script in the world. Our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church recently proclaimed Mother Teresa a saint. And I think that's a wonderful thing, to lift up the values of someone who saw the least desirable people in the world, the least desirable people in society, and she saw them as the most desirable. To everyone else, they were untouchables, and she reached out and embraced them. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you strange. It shall take you into a new world. It will show you a strength and a power that you have that you never knew was possible in the world. But when you engage that strength, it will change you and change the world. It happens in part from knowing the Word in worship. But the second thing that I'd like to lift up as a vision for where we need to head is that if we're going to engage the Bible, we need to engage together more in Bible study. One way of Bible study is simply gathering a friend, maybe a couple people, maybe 10 or 20 people, gathering and reading the Scripture in some sort of disciplined way. I think that's a wonderful way of getting started, and that can make a big difference to help someone begin to claim this marvelous book as our book. Another kind of Bible study, is you can get a pointy-headed intellectual to come and lecture at you, confuse you, frustrate you, challenge you, maybe make you angry. These are the kind of Bible studies I teach. But if you stick with it long enough, all of a sudden there's a different level and different ways of seeing the Bible that may open up. I had a great friend in another church, and he was in my Bible study class every Sunday morning. And he was only there because he and I were friends and because his wife made him be there, okay? And 2 years into the class, he hardly had said a thing. 2 years in, one day he came up to me and said, wow, now I get it. but it had opened up because he stuck with it long enough to begin to enter into this strange new world. And life became better. The session of Westminster has been discussing the survey that the congregation filled out last spring. That's been a helpful discussion. And we're still talking about it, still trying to figure out what we would like to do differently, what we need to do differently. One of the things that the session has asked is, would I consider teaching more? Asking me if I'd like to consider teaching more is like a parent asking a child, would he like a grocery sack full of candy? Yes, yes, I would. So you'll be seeing me teaching more around here because the session has asked, because that's part of what it seemed to be coming up in these discussions. Now, that's what they've asked of me. Let me ask this of you. I can teach all the classes I want, but it's not going to do any good unless you show up. So your being there makes a difference. If God's calling you to open yourself up to a new level in Bible study, it would be wonderful to have you there. We're doing it on Wednesday nights. Jimmy's going to be doing it this Wednesday night, and then I've got the next 8 weeks after that. We'll be doing more after that. But worship and Bible study are two ways that open us up to this strange world, this alternate reality, this new possibility that we've been given as a gift of God. What we know from the people who've come before us is what this experience is like. What this experience is like as we truly dive into it is a sense of the prison doors being all of a sudden mysteriously opened. Of people who've been in slavery for a long, long time all of a sudden being set free. Of exiles discovering that they are being brought back home, and of people who were dead, who all of a sudden have been raised. That's our story. That's our experience. May we grow into it together in grace through the Word of God.